It's been quite a year. I've got some good news, though. The good news is there's hope for America. I want to bring you good news today. There's hope for our country. In spite of our challenges, in spite of all of the things that we see, in spite of our division, in spite of all of the anger that we see, there is hope for America. And you may say, well, how can you say that? Well, I can say that because of the book of Jonah. Because of the book of Jonah. Now, if you haven't read Jonah in a long time, we're going to go through the story here today, and we're going to learn a lot of good things from it. So let's jump right into it today. Today, I want to talk to you about this message, Heal Our Land. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. So Jonah is a prophet in the Old Testament. So he's one of many prophets in the Old Testament. And so the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and he said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach namby-pamby kissy-poo huggy bear. Is that what it says? No, he says, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against it. So obviously it's going to be a hard message. It's going to be a difficult message. And God says, I want you to do that because its wickedness has come up before me. So here's Jonah. God gives him an assignment. And now it's a very difficult assignment. I want you to go to a city. I want you to imagine going to a city, maybe getting up on a box or saying, hey, Nineveh, you're in trouble. Your wickedness has come up before God, and it's all going to be over. So the Bible says that Jonah did not obey God. As a matter of fact, instead of going toward Nineveh, the Bible says he went the exact opposite way toward Tarsus. So it was in the opposite direction. And Jonah did not go to Nineveh because he was afraid of what the Ninevites would do to him. He wasn't afraid there was going to be a negative reaction to his preaching. Later in the book of Jonah, we learn the reason why Jonah didn't want to go preach this message. He says, because I knew that, he's talking to God, he says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So Jonah had a problem with God's grace. He had a problem with God's mercy. And he says, if I go preach to Nineveh, I know you, God. You're going to forgive them. You're going to restore them. You're going to show them grace. And I don't want that to happen. And the reason is because Jonah hated Nineveh. Now, we don't know if it was a racial issue. It could have been. There are some historians that say that perhaps some Ninevites actually killed one of Jonah's brothers. Jonah's brothers? Sorry. But whatever reason, he disobeys God, and he goes the other way. He gets on a boat to sail in the opposite direction, and the Bible says that this great storm comes up. It's a wicked storm, so much so that the sailors are on board recognize somebody on this ship is causing some trouble. And so they're trying to figure out who it is, and Jonah comes forward and says, hey guys, it's me. The reason this storm is coming, the reason we're all going to die is because I'm disobeying God. So you probably should throw me overboard. So they did. They threw him overboard into the ocean to die. But I was reading this again this week, and I love the verbiage in the NIV. It says that God provided a fish. How many know God provides in different ways? That is not the modern version that we like to say that God provided. But God provided a fish, really to save his life. That's awesome. And so because God loves us enough to get our attention through circumstances, he's running away, the storm comes up, the fish swallows him. And again, we don't know all the details, but while he's in the fish, he repents. That's what happened. And God, he says, God, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I should have done what you said. And so verse 1 says, of chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now let's pause right there and let's give thanks for a God who gives second chances. A God who gives second chances. Somebody needs to hear this today. Somebody online needs to hear this today. You've messed up and you say, God doesn't give second chances. My Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I need somebody to give a testimony that God's given you grace. You messed up, but he forgave you and he set you free. Come on, that should be everybody right now giving God praise for grace. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and he says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it, proclaim to it the message that I give to you. And so he goes on to say that Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. And Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. And Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. So through Jonah, God is pronouncing judgment on the city of Nineveh and the country of Assyria. Now let's pause for a second, because there's a couple principles we can take away from this story so far. And the first one is this: God judges sin. God actually judges sin. Sin is not a game. Sin always costs. Romans 3 says the wages of sin, or the price of sin, is death. Can I tell you that there's not a single sin that you or I commit that is not paid for by somebody? You got to get this. Sometimes I think in our 21st century American culture, we preach so much grace, 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 grace. We forget why grace is amazing. And the reason grace is amazing is because God judges sin. And the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross, is a picture of God judging sin. Except the Bible says God judged his own son. Now the Bible says that in Nahum that he will not leave the guilty unpunished. And I think it's fascinating, you go back to chapter 1, Jonah ran from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, how many know when you disobey God, you're going to pay the fare? There is a price to pay. See, when you and I sin and when we disobey God, somebody, either you're going to pay the fare, but God said, I'm going to have my son pay the fare. I'm going to have my son pay the price in your stead. That's why grace is amazing, everybody, is because God judges sin, and that's the reason for the cross. And God's grace is amazing because I deserve judgment for my own sin. I deserve to pay the price for my own sin. I sit under the curse of sin because of this, and God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God judges sin, everybody. I know we don't talk about this much these days because, let's be honest, most of us take sin lightly. Well, God understands. Or God winks. No, he does not. God judges sin every single time. Thank God there's forgiveness, but somebody's going to pay the price. The second takeaway that we can take from this story so far is that God also judges nations. God doesn't just judge individuals for their sin, but he holds nations accountable for their sin as well. Jeremiah chapter 18, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation, I want you to notice he's talking about nations, not individuals. And if that nation, I warn, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. So we learn from this story and from Jeremiah and others that God judges nations. So to me, the question is, what does national judgment look like? Now, if you want to have a long conversation on social media, post this question: is God currently judging America? you will get lots of responses from all over the place. But in the Bible, well, let's talk about this story. To Nineveh, national judgment, the message was, you're going to be overthrown, which most likely meant a foreign invasion. Other times in the Old Testament, national judgment meant an outbreak of pestilences and diseases, extreme weather events, economic devastation, internal division, strengthening of a country's enemies. Does that sound familiar? Judgment was coming to Nineveh, and that was the message that God wanted Jonah to preach. So Jonah preached the message that God told him to preach, and I want you to look at how Nineveh responded. The Bible says in Jonah chapter 3, the Ninevites believed God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, everybody say all of them, all of them, from the greatest to the least, the rich, the poor, the famous, the not so famous, all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. So how did they respond to Jonah's message? They responded the right way. They repented. They humbled themselves. We're going to see in a minute they fasted. Here's the big idea of today's message. National crisis needs national repentance. When there's a national crisis, we need national repentance. Because I believe that just like Nineveh, America is in a crisis. First of all, we have the crisis of a pandemic and all of its sickness and chaos and economic devastation that comes with it. But we also have a crisis of division. We are a country that's divided about everything. We're divided about race. We're divided about politics. We're divided about almost everything. And the problem with that is something that Jesus said, a house that is divided against itself cannot stand. I think that's the scariest verse in the Bible when it comes to America. Because if we're divided, we can't stand. Now, the good news is we've been here before. 150 years ago, our nation was divided, so much so that we had a civil war. Abraham Lincoln gave a famous speech before the war began. It's called the House Divided Speech. And then he's elected president. And then a few years into the Civil War, history tells us that Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a day of national humiliation, prayer, and repentance. Let me read it, parts of it to you. He said, "Insomuch as we know that by his divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world." Looks like Lincoln read the Bible. "May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven." Somebody say amen. "We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity." Amen. Amen. "We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown." And we can still say that 150 years later. Amen. "But we have forgotten God." That's right. "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom, virtue of our own," I would add, American spirit. "Intoxicated with unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." Here's how he ends it. "It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." Somebody been reading the Bible right here, because that is the same pattern that the people of Nineveh responded with. We see it's the same pattern in the Bible. So that's how you heal division. And let me just say this, the Civil War ended and we survived. My prayer is, do it again, Lord. Do it again. We have a crisis of the pandemic, a crisis of division. We've got a crisis of violence. We see in the story of Jonah that the primary wickedness that God calls them out on is their spirit of violence. And of course, we have violence. Our culture loves violence, and we have violence right now. But our greatest sin of violence remains against the most vulnerable among us, 60 million unborn babies crying out to God for mercy every single day. There's a crisis of faith. All the metrics that typically are associated with people who follow Jesus, reading the Bible, going to church, praying, all of those metrics are going the wrong way. We have a crisis of faith. So if we're in a crisis, and we are, what do? National crisis needs national repentance. That's the message today. So Jonah chapter 3, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Basically, the king's saying, everybody's fasting, even the animals. I've never heard that. That's amazing. Don't let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call passively on the Lord. Now, the Bible says urgently. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. What is we talked about what national crisis looked like, but what does national repentance look like? Well, it looks a lot like this prayer right here. It's fasting, first of all. Because when the Bible talks about humbling themselves, almost every time it's talking about fasting. And in this particular case, the king says, everybody's fasting. And this was a supernatural fast, not just don't eat food, don't drink anything. That is urgent. He says everybody should cry urgently to God. That's prayer. So fasting and prayer. And the Bible says that the king took off his royal robes, and he sat down in the dust. He put a sackcloth on. Any farmers know what a sackcloth is? That burlap, scratchy, cheap, uncomfortable stuff. He said, I'm going to put that on. And he put dust on his head. What is all of that? He's saying to God in a very clear way, my robes mean nothing. My pedigree means nothing, God, without you. So this is what Nineveh did. What happened? When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. That's good news. This is why there's hope for our nation. This is why there's hope for us in 2020. Because if we'll do what Nineveh did, if we'll do what we're going to see the pattern through the whole Bible, we can believe that God's going to see us. Amen? He's going to turn as we turn from our evil ways, and he's going to relent. Now, I've got some good news. Let me put it to you this way. 2 days ago, the daughter of Billy Graham said this. She said, America has a window of opportunity to return to the Lord, but it's just a window, and it's going to close. But just yesterday, some of you have probably seen this picture and others, upwards of 100,000 people gathered in Washington, D.C. for a time of prayer and repentance and humility before the Lord. And obviously there were a lot of people watching that. A lot of us have been part of Unite714.com. When the pandemic began back in March, a bunch of pastors and church leaders got together and they created this website, and there was a call to prayer around the world, 7:14 a.m., 7:14 p.m. Let's pray. Let's ask God to remove the pandemic. Let's ask God to forgive our sins. Let's ask God to heal us. And of course, the verses are from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14, which is, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. So I've got some really good news. We're not alone. Because I'm not the only one preaching this message today. We're not the only church talking about this today. God is trying to get the attention specifically of the body of Christ around the world, but specifically in America. It's time to humble ourselves with fasting and pray and seek His face. So I'm going to ask everybody, we've been doing this every month for this year. We've never done it before except this year. The first Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of every month, we're giving to fasting and to prayer. And so I'm going to ask you, would you join us? This begins a week from tomorrow through Wednesday. We'll end the fast with our first Wednesday service, which will be outside again. But I'm going to ask you, would you join me these next 3 days, October 5th, 6th, and 7th, and let's fast and pray. And for the month of October, we're going to fast and pray for our country. And our prayer is going to be simple. Heal our land. Heal our land. That's what God wants. Well, you know, Pastor, national repentance, what does that look like? Well, it looks like personal repentance. Because if you're sitting here today, you're probably a citizen or at least a person who lives in the United States of America. So national repentance is you and me. It would be easy for us to say, well, you know, if that person would get their act together and if those people would stop doing that and if everybody would vote the right way, can I go ahead and tell you that an election is not going to heal our land? We're still going to have the same problems whoever gets elected in a few weeks. An election is incredibly important. Everybody should participate. But I'm going to tell you what, that is not going to be the solution to our problems. A new Supreme Court justice is not going to heal our land. Now let me pause for a moment and acknowledge that this lady who has been nominated to be the next Supreme Court justice is a Spirit-filled Christian. Perhaps, we don't know for sure, for the first time in history, a Spirit-filled believer is going to be on the Supreme Court. Now, hold on for a second. Hold a second. I don't know about you, but we pray all the time, God raise up men and women full of faith to serve in government offices. And here we see an amazing thing that is happening. So we praise God for that. And yet at the same time, we understand she's one person. She's not going to heal our land. It's incredibly important. Please hear me. It's incredibly important. But she's not the answer. What's the answer, Pastor? Here we go. If my people, you know, if President Trump would call a national day of prayer and fasting like Abraham Lincoln did, that'd be great. Well, you know what? It'd be great. But so far, we haven't heard that yet. So guess what? The kingdom of God is not a democracy anyway. And the scripture doesn't say if the government who are called by man, no, it says if my people. Who is that? That's you. That's me. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Can I pause for a second? This is turning out way different than the 9 o'clock service. So if you don't like this, watch the 9 version, okay? Let me pause and just say, if you don't know I love you, I'm telling you right now, I love you. Okay, so remember my job as a pastor is to speak the truth in love. And you heard me say the election's incredibly important. It's incredibly important. But listen, some of us have our priorities so out of whack that we put more attention and energy and focus into politics than we do prayer. And you may say, oh yeah, amen, Pastor, but your actions don't line up with that. That was free. I love you. He says, if my people will humble themselves and pray, I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Amen, everybody? If God can save Nineveh through prayer and fasting and repentance, if God can heal America after a civil war through prayer and fasting and repentance, then God can do it again in 2020. Can I hear an amen from somebody? God can do it. God can heal our nation. Amen. God can do it. He can heal our nation. Because He is a miracle working God. He can do it. He can do it. So the first altar call is, would you join with us next week? Let's fast and pray. Let's fast and pray. The second altar call is a little different because we're going to personalize this a little bit, because I think every one of us are in this story of Jonah. Every one of us is in the story. You see, some of you are here and you are Jonah running from God, and your life is miserable. Nothing's going right. Everything seems to be difficult for you. Perhaps it's because you're not fulfilling the assignment that God gave you. And God's trying to get you to turn around and go a different direction. That's good news. Some of you may be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor? I agree. I'm Jonah and I've been paying the fare. I've been paying a high price for the way that I've been living, for the disobedience to God. And some of you need to be reminded that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, that He forgives, that He restores, that He reconciles, and He redeems, and you can find grace and mercy today because of the cross of Jesus Christ. I think another takeaway from this story is a reminder that the world needs some Jonas to speak up. The world needs preachers. Pastor, I thought you were the preacher. No, I'm the equipper. I'm the one that's supposed to be equipping you, and we're all preachers. We're all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to speak up with our neighbors. We need to speak up with our coworkers. We need to speak up with our family members and whoever else. And because I think this is the incredible time to share the greatest message of all time, is that God forgives sinners and that there is hope through the cross of Jesus Christ. Am I preaching to anybody here today? I know the spirit of the age is trying to intimidate you and to keep you scared, but no. Speak up and give God a chance to do a miracle in people's lives. Let's share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two more. Some of us might be like Jonah, and we're so focused on other people's sins, we're blind to our own. Isn't it amazing that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he wanted them to pay the price for their sin, and he ends up paying the price for his own sin? That's called self-righteousness. And we have to be very careful when we're in the church, especially for any length of time, because we can easily become self-righteous. Look at those people. Look at the way they're acting. Blah, 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 blah. And God says, hey, what about you? Self-righteousness is what happened to the Pharisees. And Jesus rebuked them harshly. Listen, you don't want to be self-righteous. So you say, what does self-righteousness look like? Most of the time it looks like criticism. It looks like negativity, tearing people down. And if that's you here today, would you repent and say, God, forgive me, a sinner? Amen? The last altar call here today, I hope it belongs to all of us or applies to all of us, and that we're all like the people of Nineveh. Let's all respond the way they did. Let's humble ourselves. Let's fast. And let's pray. And let's believe God that the same thing that happened to Nineveh is going to happen to America. The same thing that happened, God relented and restored and healed. God can do it again. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Please. Thank you, God. Unlock the take a moment? If you're online, bow your head and close your eyes. If you're in the room, would you take a moment and just say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? How does this message apply to me today? What do you want me to do in response to this message? Go ahead and take a moment right where you're at and do business with God. You may just say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for sin. Forgive me for self-righteousness. Forgive me, God. I don't want to pay the price for my own sin. Jesus, you died on the cross to pay the fare. Forgive me, God. If God's speaking to you about lifting your voice and being more bold and sharing your faith with others, reaching out to them, pray, Holy Spirit, give me courage. Give me boldness to speak the truth with people around me. Help me not to shrink back, but to be faithful to the moment that you've called us to. Help me, God, to do that. I need your help, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Some of you, when I was talking about Jonah's life being miserable because you're not doing the assignment that God has for you, and that witness to your spirit, that's not for everybody, but some of you, that witness to your spirit, say, God, forgive me for disobeying your voice, your call, and help me, God, to turn around and begin to obey exactly what you've called me to do. Show me what to do, and then give me the courage to do it here today. In Jesus' name. And if any of us are self-righteous, God, forgive us. Forgive us for self-righteousness, God, for criticizing, for being negative, always pointing out the sins of others, always tearing down other people. Instead, God, I pray you'd help me to focus on me. Help me to humble myself. Help me to humble my heart. Forgive me, God. Now let's pray for our nation together. Would you join me? Would you join with me? Matter of fact, if you're going to say today in response to this message, you say, you know what, Pastor, this message, I believe it. I believe that I can be part of the solution. I want to be like the people of Nineveh, and I want to respond with fasting and prayer and humility. If that's you here today, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet as a response to this message and say, I want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Amen. I want you to stand, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray for our nation. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we come to you on behalf of the United States of America. And God, we confess our sins. Our sins are many. The sin of violence, sins of racism, God, sins of arrogance, sins of pride, sins of injustice. Forgive us, God. Forgive us, Lord, for forgetting you. God, we've become arrogant, thinking that somehow we've done all this by ourselves. But God, your word says that you're the one that raises up nations and you take them down. So God, we come to you on behalf of our country, God, and we repent. Come on, church, join me. We repent on behalf of our nation. Forgive us, God. Forgive us, Lord God, for the death of the innocents. Forgive us for violence. God, we pray for a spirit of prayer and repentance to begin to invade every state, every city, every county, every home. God, I pray that start in me. Let it start in my house and in my life, God. I pray for a spirit of prayer and repentance to be in my life, in my family, Lord. I pray for a spirit of prayer and repentance in my school, God, in my neighborhood, Lord, where I work. I pray, Lord God, that you'd open up the heavens and God, let there be an awakening. Awaken this country. God, let there be an awakening again, that men and women will recognize that the God of heaven is the God of the universe. And God, that we'll turn to you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. We pray in Jesus' name. We join our voices. We join our hearts with thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of other believers. Heal our land. Would you pray that with me? Heal our land, God. Heal our land. Heal our country, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One more time. You're far from God. You're paying the fare. Sin always is going to be paid for. The only question is, are you going to pay for it? When God offered a way to pay for your sin, you can pay for it yourself, and the payment is going to be very high. The Bible says the cost of that is death. Ultimately, it's going to end up in eternal destruction in hell. I heard somebody say that hell is a place where people choose to pay for their own sin. I think that's amazing. But God provided Jesus as the sacrifice. He put judgment for sin on him. And if you'll receive Christ, if you'll trust Christ, the Bible says if you'll repent, he'll pay the price for your sin. It's not fair, but he did it anyway. And that's called grace. That's the amazing grace of God. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You choose it to follow Jesus. If you're ready to surrender your heart and life to Jesus, would you pray this simple but so important prayer with me and others around you? Are going to pray out loud. Would you say, "Dear God, I'm sorry. I've sinned. Please forgive me. Thank you for paying for my sin. I believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus to save my eternal soul. From this day forward, I'm following you. So Holy Spirit, help me to serve Jesus every day. In Jesus' name, amen." Would you give God praise for the gospel of Jesus Christ?